If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to that passage that was just read for us. It's in 1 Kings 19. We're moving through the book of 1 Kings, and we've come to the story of Elijah, so we've slowed down just a little bit because there is so much great material, great lessons for us to learn here. Last week, we talked about the way that Elijah went into a deep depression following his victory on Mount Carmel. And he, rather than obeying God, who said, go to Jezreel, ran away from God. Actually, it was Jezebel he was running away from. She had threatened his life. And so rather than staying in Jezreel, as God had asked him to do, he ran south to the border, and then he crossed over the border, a day's journey. And there he prayed and said, God, it would be better off if I was just dead. Take my life. He went to sleep. God sent an angel down who fed him, gave him water, cared for him. He slept again. And the amazing thing that we saw last week about the love and the grace of God, it is not dependent upon our correct response. Did you know that? God's love and God's grace goes above and beyond anything that I do. If I respond favorably to Him, well, yes, God loves me and shows me grace. If I respond disobediently to God, He still gives me love and grace. Elijah had run. He had asked that his life be ended, but he was given sleep, and he was fed by that angel. There was no sign of any repentance or even gratitude for what God had done for him there under that broom tree. He just goes back and falls asleep again. And God, a second time, sends that angel to feed him. Let me tell you, God is not like us. If those that I help don't show appreciation or gratitude, you know what I do? I stop helping them. But that's not the way God deals with us. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 35, Jesus said, He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. We need to hear that. God is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. I don't act like that. But I'm so grateful that God does. When the inspired writers so often use the word steadfast, and you'll see that frequently, that word as an adjective of God, He's steadfast, the steadfast love of the Lord. It is describing this characteristic of God. He doesn't respond the way we respond to Him. Read with me, if you will, now here in chapter 19, verses 7 and following. It says, The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by the food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. God knew that that journey was too much for Elijah. And let me tell you something. God knows the same thing about every one of you this morning. Nothing has changed. And none of us has the strength for the journey without the provision of the Lord. Like Elijah, God does not ask us to supply our own needs. He gives us the bread of life and simply asks us to get up and to eat. Elijah was strengthened by what the angel provided him, and he traveled for 40 days. He continued to go south of the border, deeper and deeper into the desert, until finally he reached Mount Horeb. You know where that is? That's down in the Sinai Peninsula. And there's another name for that mountain. It's called Mount Sinai. Now perhaps Elijah feels safe. He has put an incredible distance between himself and Jezebel way up north in Jezreel. He's gone down to that great mountain of God. That's the same spot where God first appeared to Moses. Remember that day when he saw the fire up on the mountain and he went up and it was a bush that never went out? And God said, "Take off the sandals from your feet because the ground upon which you stand is holy ground." And now Elijah is standing there on that same mountain. That's the very same mountain where the Israelites went when they miraculously were delivered from Egyptian slavery, when they went through the Red Sea and went out and they built their camp, placed their camp at the foot of that mountain. And that's the mountain where Moses went up again to receive the tables of the law. Now, there's no record of any Israelite ever visiting that mountain, that holy mountain, from the time that the Israelites left there to begin their wilderness wanderings and as they went into the promised land until we read of this account. There may have been others, but this is the first recorded account of any Israelite ever going back down to that mountain where it all began. You know, it's an interesting thing, and we don't have time to do this. It would be a great study to look at Elijah's mountaintop experiences. He was there on Mount Carmel and won the victory. He's now on Mount Sinai, and he is depressed and running from God. But he appears in Scripture on a third mountain. Do you remember which mountaintop that was? Remember when Jesus went up on the mountain to be transfigured? And there on that mountaintop, Moses and Elijah appear again. This man had some tremendous mountaintop experiences. Now, though, this is not a positive experience. He's in a cave. No doubt he's feeling sorry for himself. And he again, in that cave, hears the voice of God. Now, he had come to know that voice. It was recognizable to Elijah. God had spoken to him and told him to go to that brook originally where he was fed by the ravens. And the Lord spoke to him again and said, "I want you to go to Zarephath and there you'll be cared for." And the widow did care for him. Again, God told him, "I want you to go and appear before King Ahab." And he had done that. But this time the Lord is not sending orders like he had done when he said, "I want you to go to Jezreel." This time, the Lord simply asked him a question. Look at the last part of verse 9. "And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" No, God had sent him to Jezreel, and now God comes and says, "Elijah, what are you doing here?" And his response is revealing. We looked at it last week. In verse 10, he utters that cry of forlorn self-pity. He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant and torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." You ever felt like that? Nobody else is pulling their weight. If anything gets done around this place, it's going to be me that has to do it. He sat there on his pity pot and he wept. You know, when people act like that around me, I know what I want to do. How do you feel when someone acts like that? You know what I want to say? Get over it. Get up. You're not the only one. But you know, God didn't react that way. Look what God does. Look in verse 11. The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in that wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. What an incredible story. Here he is, down in the mouth of this cave, and he experiences all these phenomenon that were going on up on that holy mountain of God. What does that mean? What is God's message to him in all of these things that are going on around him? You remember what had happened earlier on that very same mountain? He's standing on the very same mountain that shook and rumbled so many years earlier when Moses and the Israelites were there. That mountain had thundered with the presence of God. The summit was illuminated as the cloud and the presence of God came down upon it. There God had met Moses and the tables of the law were given. Look back for just a moment in Exodus chapter 19. And let me remind you from this passage in Exodus 19 of what had gone on that mountain. Elijah knew the story well when God had been there before. There in Exodus chapter 19, down in verse 16, it says, "On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning with a thick cloud over that mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, and everyone in the camp trembled." I'm sure Elijah in the cave trembled. "Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was covered with smoke, because the Lord descended on it with fire. The smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently." You know, the description that we read of here in 1 Kings chapter 19 is describing the very same events that were taking place back when Moses and the Israelites were there at the mountain. The earthquake, and the fire, and the storm, and the rock shattering. And God could have responded in the very same way, again with His message to Elijah, but He adds something else. In fact, the text is very clear that whereas God had appeared in these forms earlier, this time God was not in that wind, and God was not in that earthquake, and God was not in that fire. Now let me just be real clear about what I'm saying this morning. God does come in judgment. You can't read the Bible without reading of God's judgment on both nations and on individuals. And God has promised to come again in judgment. Jesus came the first time into our world, not as judge, but as Savior. Now, He will come a second time. And the second time He comes, He will come as a judge to judge the world. But before judgment, God will do everything He possibly can to bring us to Him. That was true both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. God responded to Israel's sin with patience and with love and with forbearance and with steadfastness. He responded to individuals like Elijah in the same way. He bore with them and bore with them. There's an expression that's used frequently, until the cup finally filled up. He didn't respond in anger the very first time. He was patient. And again He was patient. And again He was patient. And again He was patient. Until the cup finally filled up. And then and only then was God's judgment poured out on individuals or nations. The law of Moses had been ushered in with fire and with earthquake. But the law was unable to save. And now, after the storm has all passed, after the earthquake is stilled, after the fire has gone out, there's one thing left. A still, small voice, as some versions say. A gentle whisper is there. Now, don't you let anyone ever tell you that there is no grace in the Old Testament. Look what Elijah does in verse 13 as he hears that gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and he went out and he stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" There was God in that gentle whisper. And I think we can take a lesson from this, and that is, don't ever be afraid that God is out to get you. And that God wants to destroy you. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how far you've wandered from God. I don't care how far south of the border you've gone. When God pursues you, He doesn't pursue you to destroy you. He pursues you to take you back home with Him. He's doing for you the very same thing He did for all of the Israelites and what He did for Elijah and what He does for every person today on this earth. He comes to you always initially in gentleness and in love, with forgiveness and with pardon and with mercy and with grace. And it's only as a last resort that God ever has to bring judgment upon any individual. He is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. And you know something? Today, God speaks to us in much the same way. Anytime you go to your quiet place and you open God's Word and you read it and you hear His voice, He doesn't speak to you in some dramatic, showy, loud, sensational way. He speaks in that same loving, gentle voice through His Word, telling you just how much He loves you. No, God came to him in gentleness and love. And He came and He asked him, did you notice? He asked him the very same question again. What are you doing here, Elijah? And poor old Elijah, he answers again that question. Look what he says. The second time God asked him. Verse 14, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant and torn down your altars and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." Compare his answer in verse 14 with his answer in verse 10. That's my story. And I'm sticking to it. But look what God does. God provides the solution. You know what the solution is? He puts him back to work. You know what the solution is when you have gotten so depressed that you're ready to die? When you're ready just to give up? When all you can do is look at yourself in pity and hopelessness? You know what the solution is? Let God put you back to work. God responds so patiently with this man. But that's the way love works. Love is patient. It is kind. It is not easily angered. And in his instructions, he overcomes all of Elijah's complaints. Look what he says for him to do in verse 15. The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus." He says, go on back up that road, but I want you to go beyond Ahab and Jezebel. I want you to go way on up north to Damascus. And he says, in Damascus, when you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, the king over Israel. God's telling him, there's going to be life beyond Ahab and Jezebel. I want you to anoint the next king over Israel. And then he says, I want you to anoint Elisha, the son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. There's going to be another day past Ahab and Jezebel, and you're not the last in the line of faithful prophets. There's going to be another prophet that follows you that's going to be a blessing in the land. So he tells him all this, and he says in verse 17, Jehu will put to death any who escape from the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape from the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. He says, anoint three people. Hazael, he's up in Syria. Jehu of Israel, and then Elisha, who will follow you. Hazael, historically, would be the one who would attack Israel. He would attack Ahab and Jezebel. And then Jehu would be the next king, and he would finish the job that Hazael had begun of wiping out the house of Ahab and Jezebel. And then Elisha would carry on the work, and he would clean up what Jehu hadn't quite completed. All the things that Elijah was worried about, God already had a solution for. And he says, get up, get in there, finish your job, because all these things you're worried about, I've already got a plan to take care of. God and his people would continue to prevail. Elijah wasn't the end of the line. Elijah wasn't the only one doing God's work. In fact, God reveals to him, there are still 7,000 souls who are faithful to me. Not just those prophets hidden in the cave by Obadiah. There are 7,000 of the people who are ready to serve me. And what a great lesson for us. And I want to just close this morning by asking you a question. And you know the answer. You may be the only one here who knows the true answer to this. Which way are you headed spiritually right now? Over the last year or two or three? Are you headed south for the border, away from God? Or are you growing closer to Him every day in your spiritual life? Let me tell you something. If you're among that group that's feeling down on yourself and down about life and even down about God, if you see yourself drifting in the wrong direction this morning, know this. You have a God who is pursuing you. And in that loving, gentle whisper, He wants to make you useful. He wants to give your life meaning. He wants to put you to work in things that will matter for all of eternity. And if you will let Him do that, He can redeem you. He can save you. He can bring you home with Him ultimately one day. This morning we're going to sing a song. And if we can assist you either in initial obedience to God or in our prayers together, we want to assist you this morning. We invite you to come down and make your needs known to us while we stand and while we sing this song.